Okay, today we come to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we begin our study in verse 1, and we will go through Psalm 104, verse, 5. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Our soul is our inmost being. Our soul really is who we are. It is our mind, our emotions, and our will. It's what makes us a person. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. In other words, praise God with all that you are. Praise God with all that you have, with all your heart. He's talking about giving God sincere praise, because we know that he deserves it. Verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We could talk for hours about God's benefits, and it's important to remember them. Remembering and reciting all of God's benefits towards us, all the good things God does for us, would include all the good things that we have, all the good things that we have ever had, all the good things that we enjoy, and all the good things that God promises us in the future through Jesus Christ. It's important to remember all these things, because that will always lead to a heartfelt praise. Like he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. And he begins to list some of them as well. Verse 3. He forgives all my sins. Stop there for a second. He starts off with a bang. Talk about a benefit. God forgives every one of our sins through Jesus Christ. Even though we deserve to be punished, God says that our sins are taken care of. We will not be punished because Jesus Christ was punished for us on the cross. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. And that is true of every Christian. God will one day heal every single disease. When Jesus raises us from the dead and gives us a brand new physical body, it will be free of all disease. Anything that might have killed our old body will be gone. No viruses, no flus, no disease. He will heal all of our diseases in eternity, that's for sure. But even in this life, God heals all of our diseases. And of course, in the case of a miracle, it's obvious that God does the healing. There's no exclamation other than that. But even when a doctor prescribes medicine, you know, it's not the doctor who does the healing. God is the one who does the work. God causes the healing to happen. And he sometimes uses doctors and medicines to bring it about. Look at verse 4. He redeems my life from the pit. Stop there for a second. To me, this has to be the greatest benefit of all. He redeems our life from the pit. In other words, God saves us from hell. We could not save ourselves, so God saves us from hell. That is something he does for us through Jesus Christ. It's one of his benefits, the greatest of all. And it only makes sense. When he takes away our sins through Jesus Christ, he at the same time removes the just cause for sending us to eternal hell for punishment. There's no reason to be sent to hell for punishment if our sins have already been paid for and removed through Jesus Christ. And so it says, he redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. Love and compassion refers to God's mercy. God crowns His people with His mercy. In other words, God's mercy protects us. God's mercy keeps us from getting what our deeds deserve. It is His mercy that keeps us from getting what we've got coming. It is by God's mercy that we are not consumed by our own foolishness. It is by God's mercy that we are not consumed with our own iniquities and by God's righteous anger. It is His mercy that protects us. 5. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like eagles. My desires are satisfied with good things. You know, sin does not satisfy. It just frustrates. But when you remain good and you walk with God and you enjoy fellowship with Him, that's when the feelings of satisfaction come. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. We may get old on the outside, but if we stay close to Christ, our souls stay young and strong. We are like trees whose roots reach a pond. Even in drought, that tree stays fresh. Even in hard times, even in our old age, we can stay strong in soul if we stay connected to Jesus Christ. 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. God works righteousness for the oppressed. He works justice because God loves fairness. Therefore, He will make sure that the oppressed get a square deal. If not in this life, then for sure in eternity. And He will also make sure that their oppressors get punished in due time if they will not repent. 7. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Bible says that God reveals deep and hidden things. Of course, there are many things that all people can understand about God just from looking at creation. But He reveals hidden things about Himself to His people who draw close to Him. That's what He did for Moses. 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And we are very fortunate that He is. God has such a great temperament. He's got such a great personality. He does not get upset easily. He does not get irritated easily. He is patient. Consider Moses. Not Moses, consider Abraham. God says, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham says, but Lord, if there are 50 righteous, will You spare it? Yeah, okay. How about if there's 45? I'll spare it. How about if there's 40? Yeah, I'll spare it. God, how about if there's only 30? Will You spare it? Yeah, I'll spare it. How about 20? Okay. How about 10? God says, okay, if there's 10, I'll spare it. You know, some people would have said, listen, Abraham, if you say one more number, I'm not only going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, I'm going to blow the entire promised land to pieces. Knock it off. Some people would respond that way to all this haggling, but not God. He doesn't get upset, doesn't get irritated easily. Verse 9, He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. And even when God is angry at His people for a righteous reason, He only dishes that anger out in measures that we can handle. He only dishes out what He knows we can handle. God is careful. He doesn't want to snuff out the life that He has created. 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Well, they're suffering for sin. Not eternal suffering. Jesus took care of that. But the temporary punishment Christians get from God is a result of the evil that we do. It is a result of our guilt. And yet, it's always good to remember that no matter how bad it may be, it is less than what our sins deserve. The fact is, anything short of hell is less than what we deserve. 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Fear Him enough to confess, that is. Fear Him enough to repent. If you fear God enough to confess and repent of your sins when you commit them, then His mercy is as high as the heavens on your behalf. Meaning no sin is too horrible for God to forgive, and no amount of sin too numerous for God to forgive if one will only repent and confess. His mercy will cover it through Jesus Christ, even though we don't deserve it. 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. I'm glad He said east from west rather than north from south. It's a big difference there. I tried to figure out how far it is between the north and south pole, but I didn't succeed. I do know it can be measured. But there is no east pole, and there is no west pole, so the distance between east and west is infinite. That's why, if God would have said that He removes our sin as far as the north is from the south, well, that'd be nice, but not real nice, because someone, in theory anyway, could find our sins and bring them back and show them to God. But they are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, meaning by infinity, so they are gone for good. God forgives us, and He throws those sins as far as He possibly can, and they are traveling out into infinity beyond being retrieved by anyone. 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. The Bible says that Jesus sympathizes with His people. He has compassion on us. And yes, we sin. We fail. And it is our fault. It is always our fault. Anytime we sin, it is our fault. Somebody else may tempt us, but it is our fault. But God pities us because He knows that although our spirits want to please Him, our flesh is weak, and our flesh often falls into sin. That's why He forgives when we confess. 14. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass. They're like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. God remembers that we are like dust. We are dust, I should say. We are frail, like grass, which the hot sun burns. The Bible says we all fade like a leaf. God knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are dust. Weakness does not give us an excuse for sin. There are no excuses for sin. But the fact that we are dust and the fact that we are weak does give God a reason to pity us when we confess, and He does expect us to confess. 16. Let's read 15 along with it. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. In other words, life is short. That's what God is saying. God says our days are like a runner, very swift. They go by swiftly. See a runner approaching, before long he's passed and gone out of sight. And that's how our life is. It is swift. Our life is like a vapor to God, Bible says. See your breath on a cold winter morning, But it's not long, and that little vapor cloud is gone. And that's what our life is like, very short. In comparison to that, 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. God's love, God's righteousness is from everlasting to everlasting. The Bible says that the counsel of the Lord stands forever. If He forgives you and says, therefore you will not be punished in hell, He will never change His mind about that because His counsel stands forever. And His love is from everlasting to everlasting. God says, I'm the Lord, I change not. If I say I'll have mercy on you, then I'll have mercy on you. 17 and 18. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. God blesses everyone. But He blesses the obedient the most. Jesus says that whoever does the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother. And as a general rule, we are extra kind to our closest relatives, aren't we? And so Jesus says, if you are holy, then I'm going to treat you like family. You're going to be my brother, my sister, and my mother, if you do my will. That means special treatment. 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. God's kingdom rules over all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, the Bible says. God is God of the entire earth. There is one God, the God of the Bible, and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and they are the God of the entire earth. When it comes to the religions of the world, who all serve different gods, one is right, the others are wrong. One has to be right, and since they contradict each other, the others have to be wrong. They can't all be right because they all are different. So who's right? I'm betting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who said it was Him. And then He rose from the dead to prove it. Nobody else did that. No other religious leader ever said they were the only way, ever said that they were God, and then rose from the dead to prove it. Only Jesus. I'm betting my eternity on Him. 20. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Notice, the angels do His bidding. They obey God's word. The angels do the word of God. They don't just hear it, know it, they do it. And God asks us to be like the angels. That's why we are to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it is being done by angels in heaven. We're to be like the angels, perfect in obedience. 21. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts. And that's referring to angels yet, the heavenly hosts. You, His servants, who do His will. Again, angels are God's servants. They are God's ministers. They serve God according to the New Testament by helping God's people. That is one of their main missions, to minister to us. And the angels do the will of God. And sometimes it's not easy for them to do it either. It's not always a piece of cake for those holy angels, you know. Like the time the angel was sent to Daniel with an answer to one of his prayers. And he ended up fighting, the angel ended up fighting a demon for a few weeks who tried to stop him from getting through with the answer. Finally, Michael had to come and help him out. So life isn't all fun and games for angels either. But they continue to serve God. 22. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All of God's works, praise Him. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. They bless God. They honor God just by being there. They say, look at the big God who made us. He sure is strong. He sure is smart. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. God is very great. There is no one like God. Nothing can compare to God, the Bible says. There is no God like God. There is no God beside God. He is it. He is the one who is very great. No one else even comes close to Him. That's why it's impossible to try to compare God to anything or anyone in order to explain Him. The moment you compare God to someone or something other than Him in order to try to explain Him, no matter how well-meaning you may be, you're going to end up dishonoring Him because everything falls so far short of Him. There is no illustration that does justice to God. 2. He wraps Himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. He stretched out the entire universe, God did. Like a tent. And He didn't have any help either. I know He didn't because the Bible says in the book of Job that He did it all by Himself, which means that God's reach is infinite. If I'm going to stretch something out by myself, well, I can stretch it out, you know, as far as my reach will go, not any further. Well, if God stretched out the universe by Himself, that means His reach reaches to the ends of the universe. His reach must be infinite. It is infinite. Verse 3. It says that He lays the beams of His upper chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. The Bible says that God rides on the wings of the wind. In other words, God rides on a swift cloud. And that's just a poetic way of saying that He gets to where He needs to be real fast. Actually, He's everywhere all the time. He's not slowed down by anyone or anything. He's there when He needs to be there because He's there all the time. Verse 4. He makes winds His messengers, flames of fire His servants. Messengers and servants refers to angels. He makes His winds His angels, flames of fire His angels. And I know this is talking about angels. Hebrews 1:7 quotes this very verse and applies it to angels. Hebrews 1:7 interprets this verse for us, applies it to angels. Remember when the prophet Elijah was in trouble? God's man, Elijah, was in trouble because the wicked king sent 50 men to arrest him. Elijah called down fire from heaven to destroy them. The king sent 50 more men. Elijah called fire down from heaven to destroy them. That fire might well have been a holy angel. Because right here, in verse 4, the Bible is clear. Sometimes God's angels manifest themselves in the form of wind. Sometimes they manifest themselves in the form of fire. 5. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. God one day asked Job. Job had been talking like a know-it-all. And so God asked him, He says, Job, you think you know it all? Well, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? You think you know it all? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God laid the foundations of the earth. Again, poetic language with important meaning. When you put something on a foundation, you make it stable. God is saying that He makes the earth stable. Think about the earth. It is a ball spinning out in the middle of outer space, out in the middle of nothing. It is a good thing that somebody controls this. God is saying, I make the earth a stable ball spinning in outer space. It's a good thing He does. Or the earth could be like a pinball machine, flying all over the place, bouncing off of this galaxy and that galaxy. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 6 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.